Hi, friends. Welcome back to Out of Focus. I'm Shannon Stewart. What if the moment that changed your life didn't happen on a stage, but in the middle of an ordinary season? Today's conversation is with someone who has walked through real life, marriage, seasons of struggle, transitions, motherhood, and experienced God meet her right in the middle of it. She shares how one moment with the Holy Spirit shifted everything. But what I love most is that her story didn't start there. It started in the in-between, in the everyday, in the seasons that didn't feel extraordinary at all. We talk about identity, surrender, hearing God, and what it looks like to follow Him, not just in the big moments, but in real life. I am so excited to introduce you guys to Lainey Crowder. Lainey, I am so excited to have you on the podcast. This is so cool. I think I met you around 13 years ago in Nashville.
Yeah.
It's been crazy, and now you're here.
I'm here. I cannot believe this. I'm so glad this worked out. Like, I've been looking so forward to this since we kind of reconnected, and I'm just fun to chat with you. It's been a while.
It has, and I'm so excited to hear your story and also share it with the listeners and with the viewers on YouTube.
Well, thank you. I'm excited to share it. I never get tired of sharing it, and I'm still living it while sharing it, you know?
That's awesome. You shared that your life changed when God gave you a vision of a woman in a wheat field. Can you take us into that moment, but just the moment itself? Like, what did you see and what did it feel like? Because we're going to come back to it.
Okay, cool. Yeah, it literally was just this image of a woman. She had long brown hair in a dress in this field of wheat. Blue skies were behind her. She was so happy, like hands up in the air, just praising God, just standing there. And it just popped in my head and changed my life.
What were you doing in that moment?
I was at a retreat, a women's retreat. My best friend, Kristen Bruss, was getting ready to speak for her first time ever. And I decided to fly up to Detroit with her to support her. And right before she got ready to speak, it was at this church and one of her friends was putting it on, and they decided we were going to have this little 5-minute kind of prayer and meditation moment. And we were going to do something that I had never done while praying. We were going to take a question to God. And I always like to say, I mean, I'd questioned God before and definitely like asked Him some questions, what's going on? But I had never done a listening prayer, which I love to do now, where you take God a question and you let the Holy Spirit, like you listen for an answer. And so before my friend went to speak, we had been tasked to go pray and ask God one question. And that question was, Lord, who do you say that I am? How do you see me? And so while praying that prayer is when the woman in a wheat field vision, just I'm talking clear as day, popped in my head.
Wow, that just gave me goosebumps.
Yeah, it was really cool. And it wasn't the vision that was the coolest part. It was what happened right when I went over to my friend who was getting ready to speak. And I was like, oh my goodness, I got a really cool picture. And she was like, I got one too. And I said, well, we'll talk about it tonight in the hotel. I know you got to get ready to speak. And she was like, no, hurry, tell me about yours. And I said, it was this woman in a wheat field. And my friend goes, like long hair in a dress with her hands held high, praising God. And she had had the same vision at the same time as I had in this church in Detroit. We had seen no wheat. I like to laugh and say we were not at a Pentecostal church. There weren't a lot of long dresses. Like, I've tried to figure out, like, why would we have had this? And we both had it at the exact same time. And the only difference in the vision was the girl in hers had long blonde hair and the girl in mine had brownish hair. And I like to say, like, God was so kind because He gave us the same vision, but He made sure it was like both our own as well. And so
does she have brown hair?
Do what? She does. Like, she's got brownish blonde hair. Like,
she saw you and you saw her.
It was just crazy. And so I'll be honest, coming home from that retreat, the way God used that vision for me personally, like, it meant something. The second I saw it, I was like, Lord, You're giving me permission to be this girl that's happy. And I was in a really sweet season of life at this retreat. It was just like my husband, he's in the music industry. His career had taken off, which we'd been together for a long time at that point, trying to do this music dream. And I was like, had 2 kids. I'd stopped working. I was at home. Everybody was healthy. We could pay our bills. We were just in a sweet season. And for some reason at that women's retreat, I felt just shame for, you know, I'm surrounded by a couple of women that were having a really hard time. And so I was feeling all this guilt going into this prayer time. And so for God to give me this vision of a woman in a wheat field, just happy, like praising God, it told me, you can go be that girl. It's okay. You're in one of these seasons. And so I was so thankful. It spoke to me personally, but then for my friend to have the same vision, it just kind of took it to a whole new level. And I really had to come home and think through what this meant.
What were you feeling guilt from?
You know, what's interesting is before my friend spoke, we had the time of prayer and meditation. Before this time of prayer and meditation, where we asked God the question, we had come out of a prayer group. And I knew no one up there in Detroit other than my friend. And so I knew none of these women in my prayer group. And we just had a little prayer request. You turned it in and then we prayed over them. And I just had the hardest time coming up with a prayer request. I literally sat there and I was like, what do I need prayer for? This is good. This is good. And so all I had put on my little prayer request was like, should I start a blog? Should I go back to work part-time? It was like something very... This is all that was unlocked. That's all I could come up with. Well, I was the last one to turn it in, which means everybody else's got spoken out and prayed for before mine. And when I was sitting in this group, every woman, it was like one woman had had multiple miscarriages and wanted prayer. One woman's son was in prison. One woman's kid was getting ready to go fight in a war in like 2 weeks. One woman's husband was leaving her. And I wanted to crawl under the table because I'm going, they're going to read mine. That's like, should I start a blog? Should I go back to work part-time? And so I just was embarrassed. And, you know, looking back, in my opinion, it was the enemy just planting little seeds of like, surely your life isn't that sweet that you don't need prayer. It just was just, the enemy was just speaking lies to me over and over. And so I had so much just shame and guilt and questioning like, oh, who am I to have this sweet little life right now? That there was so much freedom found in that vision when it came just a few minutes later when I said, Lord, how do you see me? And he saw me as this woman in a happy season. And so that's kind of why I was carrying shame and guilt and just kind of sadness into that time of prayer meditation. And God completely redeemed it in one little vision.
Isn't it amazing, or not amazing, but how the enemy is so conniving and deceitful and wicked and smart that you're on this mountaintop having this experience and he just wants to throw you darts and send people and storms to kind of take away that moment and that experience that God wants to give each one of us at some point.
Absolutely. I've been teaching chapel at my kid's school and it's like this year we went through the armor of God and it's like, look, we can act like we're not in a spiritual battle, but ignoring it does not mean it's happening. People can call you crazy for talking like that. Oh, there's spiritual warfare out there. What does that even mean? But I'm like, no, we got to teach these kids, put your armor on every day. Am I putting my armor on every day? We don't have a choice. Yeah, he's always right there, like in our ear, you know? So when I lead Life in the Wheatfield retreats, which we'll probably talk about, one of the things I have us do, because a friend introduced me to this, is uprooting the lie that we've let get sown into our wheat field. Like, what is this lie that the enemy has given us that we are going to let ruin our abundant life if we don't uproot it? And so I'm really big on like identifying what those lies are.
So what does it look like for you each day putting on the full armor of God for some people who may not know what that means?
Well, I'll see if I can remember what all of them are and which ones I think we as believers leave home way too often. I think it's just being aware that I've read this somewhere and I believe it. Some people probably disagree, but it's that we're spiritual beings having a physical experience on this earth. And I believe that. But I think the world likes us to get it flipped. And it's like, we're physical beings. We're here. And every now and then we have these little spiritual moments. And I just think it's the opposite way. And so putting on the armor of God, you're talking about the helmet of salvation, which is basically saying every day, Lord, like, you saved me. That's what salvation means. You were rescued. And so I was teaching these little kids, like all these people that are superheroes, Jesus rescued you. And we talk about sin and what that looks like, which can be hard to understand at a little age because it's hard some days to remember at my age at 44. But, you know, the helmet of salvation is remembering, no, every day I was saved. Like I'm covered. My head is covered in the blood, the redeeming blood of Jesus. And then you've got the belt of truth. We talk about that. It's like, every day, contemplating, like I tell the kids, when you're getting ready, you're brushing your teeth, I want you to picture putting your helmet on and saying, Lord, you've saved me. Thank you. You know, putting your belt of truth on, like, okay, there is truth and there is not truth. They're two very different things. This is different as black and as white. And every day we have to remind ourselves of the truth. Truth like you are enough. God loves you. That there is nothing you can do that would increase your value on this earth. You are as valuable as you'll ever be the day that you were made, right? There's nothing you can do to change that value. There's nothing you can do to take it away. It's reminding us of the truths that are just in us that we get to have as sons and daughters of an amazing God. It's remembering that, like, the truth that sin is forgiven, right? As far as the east is from the west, through our helmet of salvation, the blood of Jesus covering us. You've got the breastplate of righteousness. That one's hard. I saved that one till this week to teach to the kids because I was like, righteousness, what does that mean? And it's just understanding that our heart, that's what a breastplate would cover, like if you were in battle, is your vital organs, your heart, and it's being righteous. What does it mean to, the root word is right. You know, so every day, like, what is the right thing to do? Like, what is the right thing? And then you've got the shoes for the gospel of peace. Where in our life are we bringing peace? The gospel brings peace. I don't know. I mean, there are days that I'm not bringing peace to the world. I'm like down on myself. I'm down on other people. I'm like, can you believe they did that? No. Every day we've got to be carrying the gospel of peace to those that are hurting. And then the sword of the spirit, carrying the word around. Like, how are we going to know how to live in this world if we don't have our little playbook over here? The Bible, and then I'm missing one more, and it'll come to me.
The shield of faith.
Shield of faith. And I wear a bracelet every day. I don't have it on now because I just did Pilates, but, and it's the shield of faith. And it is putting it up so you can, you know, extinguish those darts you were talking about earlier. Is they're coming at us at all times. And so I think it's just reminding every day that we're in a battle or we're going to get caught up in it without even realizing it. It's funny, when I was teaching the shield of faith a few weeks ago, I was just telling them how I have not been wearing my shield. I put my shield down these last few weeks. I'm tired. We're like in the middle of a lot of transition with our family and kids and stuff. And I caught myself without my shield of faith up. And those are the hardest days when you just are like in the world, you know, and just getting caught up in these things and the news cycle and just things that are just shiny over here that you want to go chase. Not having your shield of faith up and remembering who you are and whose you are can put us in a not so great headspace. So I think it's just being aware of it. Oh, it's just every morning going through your salvation, our faithfulness. How do I be righteous today? How do I bring peace? What is truth today? While we're reading things or looking at posts, just being cognizant of it.
Were you raised in the church? You know so much about the Bible and scripture.
You know what I like to say is seeds were planted. I mean, everywhere I went. I'm very thankful that my family grew up in church. I went every Wednesday night, but it was more just kind of for me personally. I can't really speak on my parents' behalf. Like, they were super involved, but for me, it was just fun. You go on Wednesday night, you have a little meal, you make a little craft. But when I think back to being around and in a church, I was learning songs that, like, I'm the vine, you're the branches, he that abides in me and I in him, he who bears much fruit. I was learning scripture through these little songs that years later, I didn't know what they meant. But now as I read scripture, I'm like, that's in me somewhere. That is wild. And so grew up in church, little Baptist church in my town, moved a different city to go to high school. And that's really where I like to say, like, my little seed started to grow. Just because it was a very active church, like, the cool thing to do when I was in high school was, like, go to youth service. Like, hundreds of kids would be there in our small town. And so I feel like they really started to grow then. And then I went away to college, but I went away to college and I played college basketball. So, like, my teammates were like my sisters.
You actually played in college?
I did. Yeah, I played. But I went away to college thinking I had all the answers because I had a checklist. I was reading my Bible every day. I wasn't sleeping around. You know what I mean? Like, all the things. I made faith very black and white. And in college, I did a version of stepping away where it's like, let's go. Oh, there's a Buddhist monk coming to talk at college. Let's go listen. And it just became this melting pot of faith that honestly, you know, took bits and pieces here. I went from being very involved in like FCA and things like that and going to a super Pentecostal church. I was just trying all the things out to go into the other side of it. Like, oh, there is no God or there probably is a God. And my husband and I got married. We'd been together since high school. And we started going to a Unitarian church. like not even a joke. Unitarian Universalist, where everything sounded great and you would leave there encouraged, and you might hear from like someone from this faith one day, and then they might read scripture at, you know, out of the Bible at another, and then it might, one week it might just be super cute quotes that just make you feel good. And it was so crazy, because even though I would leave feeling so good, that season I felt so empty. Just, there was just something in me going, I know there's more. And I know it's not exactly what I came from, where it's this list of right and wrong and black and white, and look at me, I'm a better Christian than they are because I'm just moving up the little scale here, you know, with like, I don't know, earning more jewels on my crown. I don't know. I didn't go back to that, but, and I'm so thankful. There were pieces of it that when I grew up that were so great. And then when I kind of stepped away from it, when I came back, I feel like even my faith, and it was just the Holy Spirit that brought us back at the same time, my husband and I, to where we were like, there's just something missing. And so then I had, once we got to Nashville, like multiple friends introduced me to the power of the Holy Spirit. And that was just, when we want to talk about the Trinity where I grew up, but like you would talk about God and you would talk about like, you talk about the Father and the Son, but the Holy Ghost, you would just like never mention, you know, it was just like, and so it's been great coming back to faith, which has now been 20 something years. I feel like I finally have the last little piece to the puzzle and understanding as much as we humans can, where I'm like, man, there really is. God plays a role. Jesus plays a role. Holy Spirit plays a role, and it all makes one. And that's kind of where I'm at now. So yeah, I grew up in church, but it's been a journey.
So when you moved to Nashville, would you say that was kind of the pivot for you guys, that you got plugged in at a church, or maybe you met some people that were?
I think getting plugged in Nashville really, I don't think changed the game for us. I think that was God's timing, kind of what you and I were talking about earlier, maybe off camera, but it was perfect timing too. We made a huge change, and then Corey's just career and everything. I think God needed us to really like have some sure footing so that you don't just let the entertainment industry completely wash you away.
So is that what brought you to Nashville, was his career?
Yes. Yeah. So he had a record deal at that time and a publishing deal, and even that story is really cool, the way God just can use things. And we actually did two stints. So we moved to Nashville for 8 months. He hated it. I loved it, because I would just like live downtown, walk to Starbucks, get my computer out, do my work, come back. But it was not a good fit. And that particular move, we didn't pray about. I mean, our faith was not back alive at that point, but like, we were just like, we're doing this no matter what anyone says. And our parents were like, Nashville's expensive. I don't know that you should do that. And y'all just made this decision out of nowhere. It was terrible. We tucked our little tails. We moved back to Georgia to be closer to family. And then 2 years later, God just opened a door in the coolest way. And we headed back to Nashville, which is kind of like,
is that when I met you?
Yes. The second Nashville trip.
Mm-hmm. I was struggling with anxiety, so I wasn't fully myself, but I cherished that time in Nashville for a year. I loved it. The people I met, the church I got plugged into, so special.
So special. So, so special. I know, in some ways I'm like, it was a season that with seasons, they're over before you realize they're over. And you don't get to be like, oh my gosh, I don't, like, that was a really special season in Nashville. We grew a lot. But yeah, I met you in that second season of Nashville. And we were there for 12 years. And then 4 years ago, God made it very clear, it's time to move back to Georgia. And so Corey just goes back and forth to Nashville, and I'll pop up there too. And we live four doors down from my mother-in-law. My parents are a couple cities over. Like, I've seen them the last two nights. So we're back here with family and just pinching ourselves. We're so excited to be here.
So what led you back to Georgia? You guys were just kind of over Nashville, and
COVID changed Nashville a lot, just how music industry was doing things. And so my husband went from having like a studio down on Music Row to doing everything at our dining room table. And we bought a little cabin down here on a community on a lake. It's called Lake Oconee is where we live. It's in between like Atlanta and Augusta. And we just started coming down here. I was homeschooling the kids, which you better watch what you say you'll never do. Because I remember telling people at the church you went to, oh, I'm never homeschooling my kids like y'all. And they were like, don't say that. And I'm like, no, this is one thing I will never do. COVID hit, I'm homeschooling my kids. So we come down to Georgia for like 5-6 weeks and start staying in this cabin. And we loved it. I grieved moving to Georgia because I'd finally got this like amazing community of women in Nashville, like that just the Bible study I was a part of. And these women were just so special to me. And I was like, no, I'll be ready in like a couple years to move to Georgia. And God made it very clear. I feel like I'm a visual learner. So he's constantly like putting things in front of my face. And it was like a no-brainer to move back here. And so we did. We ended up going from thinking we would just have this little cabin and coming down here a couple of times a year to really be here for a couple of weeks, you know, since I was homeschooling. We'd come for 6 weeks, see everybody, go back, to being like, let's be down here full time and let Corey kind of commute back and forth. So I can't believe
it's— I love that
already. Yeah, it's crazy how this has all worked out, but we're here.
I heard you share there was a season where you were broker than broke, even returning groceries just to have gas money. What was that season like for you?
That is a season my husband does not like to talk about. And I think I shared that on a podcast. And I love that story because, A, for anyone in the music industry, you know, it can like change in an instant. There's probably other industries like that too, that it just, everything can change at once. That season was hard. But that was also that same season, you know, I just talked about where our faith like really got its grounding when we moved to Nashville. There was just this gut feeling with Corey, my husband, even when he was like, I'm done, I'm hanging this up, I'll go do something different. And I was like, no, I just don't think you can. I don't think you're supposed to. And so what a journey. It was just a hard season because you're also going, it's not because of hard work. It's not because of connections. I mean, he'd had record deals and publishing deals and toured with like Lady A and Willie Nelson and all these different people. And things just wouldn't happen in the way we thought they were going to, but it would always lead to some other open door, which would lead to this open door, which would lead to this open door. And he's a songwriter. And so even though he doesn't go out and sing his own stuff anymore, he'll go and play shows like songwriter shows. But when he got his first number one as a songwriter, I don't know why I thought of this, but I got him a plaque. I don't think it's in a studio here.
I love his voice, by the way. My sister knew him before I even met you guys. I was like, I don't know who that is. Well, it's such a small world.
It was so funny because when MySpace was a thing, which obviously will really date
me. Yes, I had MySpace.
Yes, same. He was number one on the charts for MySpace for a year or two. And so that's kind of when things, I guess, first started going viral. So people like found out about his music and stuff then. And then people from MTV and all these other production companies came and, hey, can we use your music? And so they would use it on their TV shows and stuff, which is how he got his start all online, which is really awesome. But for his first number one song, I had this plaque made. And I went back through and I had this graphic designer make it. And it's just this number one. Was a hollow number one. And I took images from the last 20 years of what got us to that number one song. And I filled it. And it was just people, and it was places, and it was albums that he'd put out that no one probably ever listened to, but he and I sing every word to. It was posters from when he was playing in shows. And they all filled that number one as like a visual of all these hundreds of minutes and peoples and conversations are what got us to what now the world will go, oh, you're successful. You're a number one songwriter. And that did change our life in a lot of ways. But really, I mean, to bring it back to the spiritual world, like God used every one of those things to get us where we need to be. And he does that now. He's doing that today for me. He's doing that today for you. He's doing that to whoever's listening. And you may not get to see what you're doing today, what that's building. And maybe you will one day get to connect the dots. But I just think it's so beautiful, the little, it's overused, but the tapestry of how he weaves it all together is so much better than we could do.
What would you say to someone who is on the verge of giving up, even though they really believe that they're doing what God has called them to do?
I would say this is the season to dig in. Because just like, to bring the story that you were talking about, we returned groceries to get gas money probably a month before this number one song situation. That's how quickly things can change. I mean, it was very soon, like all within the same couple of months. Meaning, I think sometimes it gets the hardest right before you break free, you know, right before you see the blessing, right? So I would dig in, meaning like you find your person that if you believe God's called you to something, you find the person that's going to not be the naysayer, but it's going to be like, hey, you got this. Like, you remember when God told you this, you shared this with me. You find that person, you get in scripture And that, let that speak and wash over you. This is not the season to get resentful. This is not the season to do what was easy for us to do, at least for me in that season. Look to the right, look to the left. I'm like, why is this happening for them? Why is this happening for them? What? No. Do not look left and right at the people next to you. You look forward to what God's called you to and just keep taking the next step. Just keep taking the next step. I actually have a little video coming out this week about, I sat down here earlier and just thought, man, it's so easy to want to know the whole plan. It's so easy to want to be like, okay, I've got to plan this out and this out, whether it's just for you or your kids, or I've got to have the answer to all the questions. I've got to know what's going on in the news so I can protect myself. It is so easy to get caught up in that when really, if we would just invite God in to our moment today and then the next little moment, hey, how much better would we feel? We're not in control anyway. We just like to act like we are. And also, like, that's where real joy is. That's where trust comes in. So that person who's just like, oh, ready to give up, even though they feel like God's called them to something, this is the time to, like, you put your armor on every single day and just keep showing up.
And you dig in. I love it.
You got to dig in.
I can just see mud in my feet. I'm going.
Yes, dig in, girl.
What's been the hardest part of motherhood for you?
Honestly, realizing they're God's kids first and not mine. Ooh, it's hard. It's hard. And I actually heard that from someone who lost a kid, an adult kid, who said, I have to remind myself he was God's kid first. And that's probably the hardest thing, meaning I could have all these hopes and dreams for my kid. I could work this, I don't know, plan for their life and expose them to all the things they need. But, like, they're God's kids first. And trusting their safety and care into his hands is really hard, because the thought of something happening to my kids is, like, the most devastating thing imaginable. And I just have to remind myself they're just on loan to me for, I hope, a really long time. My prayer is that they outlive me. You know, that would be my hope. But just trusting God with them is truly the hardest part of motherhood. Plus, it's for a creative, which I think I'm finally, like, acknowledging I'm a creative. I love to sit and create, and trying to finish my devotion and writing out things and planning for a retreat. I could sit and do that for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours. And once motherhood comes along, you have these other responsibilities, like physical needs for kids. Well, now I've got a teenager. Now you've got emotional needs for kids. It's balancing being able to turn that creative off to go be a mother and figuring out, how do these intertwine? How do they not? That part's been probably the most difficult part for me. It's like,
have you felt any pressure to be a certain kind of mom?
I think I did a lot early on. And then you just realize, like, every kid is different, you know? And my husband and I, even when we were getting ready to move to Georgia, we're like, we're going to be the parents we think are best for our kids. And that may look different than them. That may look different than them. And that may look different than the way even our sisters and brothers raise kids. It's not right or wrong. It's just, it's okay to do it different. But I think there's always pressure. I don't know. It's really easy, once again, when you're looking left and right and not like, all right, Lord, what kind of mom do you want me to be? What do my kids need? If we're going to them first before we're going to him first, I think we're making our life a little bit harder.
Amen. So let's go back to that moment with the Holy Spirit. How did that turn into what you're doing now?
Whew. That was, okay, it'll be 9 years this August. So we're pushing 10 years ago that this happened, which is wild to me, which is me going, like, by the 10-year mark, I will have the book out. Like, it's going to happen. I'm, like, speaking it. It's so close. But
Yeah.
I came back to Nashville from that retreat, and I literally could not sleep at night. This is crazy. I'm so thankful I got that vision. I know what it means. But the fact that God had gifted it, the two of us at the same time, I just could not sleep. So one night I got up and I was like, all right, Lord, what does this mean? And so I started with the wheat, because the woman wasn't standing, I like to say, like, she wasn't standing in a field of grass or, like, wildflowers. She wasn't standing in the grocery aisle or at her kid's school. She was in a wheat field. And so I was like, what does wheat mean? And so when you go and you pull it up, wheat is symbolic of abundance, is one of the definitions. And so I started with that. I was like, she was standing in a field of abundance. And so I basically, this Bible study just flowed out of me. I just kind of pieced it together. Every night I couldn't sleep, I'd get up and I'd go back to my computer. And I would just start learning about growing wheat, which is hysterical because I do not grow things. Like last year I attempted, I was comparing myself to all these people growing their own food and having gardens. And I was like, oh, let me grow stuff. No, my carrots ended up this long. One of these days, I'm like, maybe the Lord will bless that part of my life. But no, I don't do gardens. I don't do growing. And so I had to dig in and do some research and figure this out. And the first thing the Holy Spirit showed me was that when wheat is growing and it's time to be harvested, it does this. And it's because the grain part gets so heavy that it falls over. Well, they call that bowing. It's bowing wheat. And that was the first thing that I kind of found online was like bowing wheat. And I started thinking like, that's bowing is just when you're grateful. You know what I mean? How often do we need to stop and just, we're in an abundant season where things are going good. Are we stopping and bowing our heads and being thankful? And so I wrote this whole little section on gratitude and whatnot. I ended up kind of every few days, I would get a new little topic that would come and I would write a little devotion on it. And then I just decided it was time to, the Lord was like, you need to start teaching this. And I'm like, I'm not going to be a Bible teacher. Didn't go to seminary. Enemy again, right? Like you're not equipped. You don't have all the answers. Someone's going to trip you up with something and you're going to misspeak. You're going to misrepresent. Like, no, not doing it. I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. And this went on. I had that vision on August 17th of the woman in a wheat field. I didn't start doing this until the following July. So almost a year, I was like, no, I'm not teaching. I'm not teaching it, God. And he was like, yes, you are. Well, that May, before I started teaching, and I was up in New York City at an event with my husband, and he had had shoulder surgery. And so he was like in this sling, or trying to find him a jacket to wear to this event that night. And we're in a dressing room, and I'm helping him get dressed because he can't move his arm. And it was as if my husband, who was standing right there, whispered this to me. He didn't. But it was, don't miss the wheat. And it was like just this feeling. I mean, the Lord spoke. I don't know how to explain it. And so the very next store we went in, I'll have to text you this picture after. We were down in Soho in Mango, which I love. And we walk in and there is this installation in the middle of the store. It is three or four women mannequins. They're like in a glass casing. They're not like, and they're all standing in a wheat field with long dresses on and like jumpsuits and stuff. And I am just dumbfounded. Like I get my phone out. I'm getting ready to send my friend who had the same vision as me, because we were kind of checking in with each other about it all the time. Like, what are you doing with this? What are you thinking? And my husband was like, oh my gosh, are you sending this to KB? And I was like, yes. And I don't know why that image, when I've been praying, Lord, am I supposed to be teaching this to women? And I heard it. I came back from that trip like on fire. I was like, fine, I'll teach it. And so I just started inviting my friends, who most of them are either like married to people in the music industry or they're artists themselves. And I probably had maybe 10 to 15 women that would come over, and I would just start teaching them whatever I had written based on light. And we just called it Life in the Wheat Field, like come live an abundant life. Let's see what this is about. And so I would just teach it every month. And then COVID happened. Oh, I started teaching too. I would teach someone out of my house, and then I would go down on Music Row to like business professionals and teach them that were believers, like on their lunch break, we would do it. Then I would teach at some like my local church, and COVID hit. I decided to take it online and like start a little Instagram account and do Wheatfield Wednesdays where I would do my teachings. And then now I go and teach at churches. I put all my material into one, and I'll host like a half day or a full day retreat. And so I became the little Bible teacher that I said I never wanted to be. But when God tells you to do something, I've just learned, like, don't delay. Just do it. Do it the first time he asks, or the first time he gives you this like pull towards it. Take steps. Because even though in my mind, like, what I wanted to do was be over here doing sports broadcasting and interviewing people. I always like to say, like, I pictured myself interviewing all these athletes, standing on the football field. And I did that freelance for a little while. He needed me to be over here talking about a different kind of field. And I am so grateful. I'm so grateful. I think back to like when I was piecing demo reels together and I was freelancing and getting in my car and driving hours to go do interviews and losing money on the job. But I was staying up all night, like learning the stats of the players, because it was live TV. You can't really mess up on live TV. At least you shouldn't. And so interviewing them and answering questions and going back and forth with coaches' interviews. All of these things that I spent all these years doing, thinking was going to be for sports broadcasting, I use now in this ministry. I mean, I interview women on stage all the time. I'll stand up there and teach. I'm putting videos together. I'm trying my best to learn scripture so that I can quote it, just like I was learning those stats, right? So that I could remember them. Like nothing I did in that season, I thought it was for sports broadcasting. God was like, no, it's going to be over here in a few years. But he's put everything to use. And I love how creative he is. I love that he's able to take the things that we think are a waste of time and use them for his glory, maybe years later. It's wild.
It is wild. I was a nanny for my sister for probably 8 years. And now I am over our children's ministry at church.
Stop. Are you serious?
100%. So I get kids. I understand them. I can read them. And it's so funny, the things he taught me by watching them, I've been able to bring into this ministry. He's incredible like that.
It's amazing. That's awesome. I love that.
Yeah. I didn't even know the whole story with your friend and then the store. I have to see this picture. That is.
I'll send it to you. I don't know. I guess I'm hard headed and God's like, hey, I gotta really paint the picture for you to get it, girl. But I'm thankful he does and doesn't just say, forget it. She's not listening. But yeah, those mannequins in the wheat field, I'll find it and send it your way.
Well, you just led me to a question. What do you think would have happened if you ignored him and didn't do it?
Gosh, I don't know. Hey, I would have missed out. I would have missed out on so many blessings. Every time I speak, I don't even speak from a place of like, I got this all figured out, guys. Come and listen to this guru. My ears and heart need to hear the messages more than anybody's. And I'll say that when I get up there. So I know I would have missed just blessings and hearing truth and growing in a way that sometimes only like, you know, throwing yourself into the fire can get you. I really don't know what would have happened. I think there would have been like, could I have been happy and found joy in life? Yeah. Do I think I would always feel like maybe something was missing? Yeah. And I don't feel that way anymore. I feel I'm walking out what the Lord's put in front of me. I'm stepping into my calling. It's not shiny by the world standards, but I don't care because it brings me so much joy and peace to be able to use this skill set and to go meet women who maybe they've had church hurt and just need to be reminded of truth. Maybe they're not in abundant season, because what I do in my retreats is I take us through every season. If you're growing a field of wheat, if you're a farmer, we want the abundance. We want that wheat. We want the happy seasons. But abundant life, found in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and have it in abundance, doesn't promise abundance, always looks like abundance. I mean, that field of wheat, for it to grow, it had to start out as a seed. And it had to dirt before that seed could ever be planted, had to be plowed. And so I start with like plowing seasons of life are an abundant life. The world will tell you they're not. You'll find yourself in a hard season. You'll be like, God's not here. It's dark. I'm underground in the dark. He's not here. What have I done wrong? We start making it about us or a woe is me. But no, that field of wheat, an abundant life, because that's what wheat is symbolically, right? You're an abundant life, wheat filled. It had to start out with the plowed ground. So we have to go through hard seasons sometimes because that's the only way we can learn certain things. And then sowing seasons where you're actually planting seeds in the ground. Those are the seasons where you're putting your efforts into something. You're in Nashville, you're writing the songs, you're meeting the people, you're doing the things. And those seasons are hard work. And they're hard work without knowing that it's ever going to turn into wheat. Are you ever going to see the fruits of your labor? But it's trusting that that is an abundant life too. God is in every, whether you're in a waiting season, which we talk about, whether you're in a plowing season, which are the hard seasons of life, whether you're in a sowing season or a harvest season, all of that is abundant living in Jesus. And so, I don't know, I can get passionate about talking about the different seasons.
So I was going to ask you, what does an abundant life mean to you?
What abundant life is Jesus himself, first and foremost. But the way it can manifest itself, I think, in the physical world, is being able to trust and know that he is with us no matter what. Like, he's already in the future. He already knows it. Either we believe that or we don't. But he's also in the past redeeming the things that we think are unredeemable. Like, God has no beginning and end, right? We do. We make time this like linear thing, But the way God operates always has been and always will be. So to me, he is in our future already working things for our good, and he's redeeming our past in the moments we were not our best. He is able to fix and clean up in a way that only he can, because he is bigger than time. Scripture starts like he's always just been there.
Yes, I try to wrap that around my mind because his spirit, his presence covered the earth. And I'm like, I'm trying to imagine that.
I know. To me, it's hard. And this is something only recently, probably within the last year, I've had friends to like, we've tried to talk this out. Because when you're in a hard season, you think this is just how it is. This is how it will always be. And then months can go by or years can go by. And it's not that you have to say like, okay, we're humans and we want to put this in a cute little box with a bow and make it all make sense. But you can see where like God used that. Even with enemy, what is it? What the enemy meant for harm, God can use for good. There are times that I believe God is able to fix emotions that we never thought would change. We're always going to be this way. I think that's a lie right there that we have to uproot. It's always going to be this way. I'm only going to be defined by what I did, right? Or what I didn't do. Meanwhile, God's over here in your future. Like, he's not back there. I think humans like to go back there when he's over here trying to get us to look forward. I'm still learning this too. That comes from the like, I know that he's a redemptive God. That's the gospel in itself, right? And it's not in any way to excuse mistakes or sin or anything along those ways, but it's like, he either came and cleaned it up for us or he didn't. Either Jesus dying on the cross was good enough for all of it, even the things back there, or it wasn't. And as a believer, I believe it was good for all of it, past, present, future.
Amen. Exactly. If it wasn't enough to pay the sin debt in full, then he died in vain.
What are we doing? What are we out here talking about and teaching? And it just goes back to, I want to have the mind of Christ. I remember when that book came out and I've never read it, but I think my mom read it. I remember being little, but I want to have that mind where it's like, I want to see people how God sees them, not how my cute little mind thinks they should be. I want to have the mind of Christ. I'm not Christ. I'll never be Christ. I'm not trying to be Christ, but I want to have his mind. Like, I want to see the world how he sees it. And I think if you stop, if you're just like, okay, I believe in Jesus, which I hope everyone does, there is so much more to the Christian walk. Like, the Holy Spirit is here to guide us and lead us and teach us. I feel like I'm learning more now than I've ever learned. And maybe people would disagree that that's a part of it, but I don't think we were ever, like, we're continually supposed to be growing in our knowledge, becoming more like Jesus every day, loving those around us, not because we can gain anything from them or we think they should look a certain way or act a certain way, but because Jesus created them. They were created in the image of God, just like I was, just like you are. And I guess that's just one thing I want to like teach and inspire people. That this Christian walk is so much bigger because we have so much to learn until our little spiritual physical self goes to be just the spiritual self one day. There's just so much to learn.
And I hope I never stop learning.
I'm with you.
For someone listening who wants to hear God's voice, where do they start?
I think you got to get quiet. I do. I mean, he can speak in the loud. It's happened plenty of times for me. I think our world's default right now is so much background noise. I would literally say, take your earbuds out, put your phone away, and go outside and listen to birds and listen to the wind. And be in creation where I love to think about, I feel closest to God when I'm in the things he created, not that man created, like not things I can go purchase. And no, the things that man did not create bring us the most calming, quiet, closest to God. I'm like, of course, go get out in his creation. Number one, I think that that is so powerful. And let your mind sit with scripture. And ask God, Lord, show me what this means. Lord, what does this mean about you? What does this mean about me as a believer? Ask the questions, invite him in. But yeah, go be in nature where God created and just let it be quiet for a second. The scripture even says, be still and know that I am God. We are not still enough. We are not still enough. And I also think in order to hear God's voice, we have to be okay not hearing the world's voice as much as we like to hear the world's voice. And I'm so guilty of this. Like this thing right here. Like, I mean, I love to read. I love to look at posts. I love to listen to music. But the world's voice, it can mislead and guide us. It can also inspire us. I get that. But if we want to hear God's voice, we have to spend time hearing it, allowing ourselves time to hear it.
I think most of the times he's spoken to me was when it was quiet, because he does have a still small voice and there wasn't distractions and music and TV and all these people chattering in the background. It was just me and him. I was just spending time in his presence. And I love what you said about go spend time in creation. I love sunrises and sunsets. They mesmerize me sometimes here in North Carolina. The pink skies, those are my favorite. And I just stand in awe that we serve a creator that has the mind and the capacity to create such beauty.
Amen. I'm a sunrise girl. We live on a lake and we've been out of our house. It's getting remodeled. And so we haven't had this lake view in 3 months. But my favorite thing is in the mornings to watch the sunrise over the lake, because it is different every single day. Now, it might be similar, but it's never the same. And then some days, I'm sure you're seeing this too. It's like, this will be pink and more orange. And then some days you're like, is this purple and blue? What is happening? It's so different that every day reminds me, today is a new day. His mercies are new today. It physically reminds me, okay, whatever I was carrying yesterday, I don't have to carry that today. Whatever felt like a problem yesterday, it doesn't have to feel like a problem today. It's new. The sunrise reminds me every day is new and different.
His mercies are new every morning.
Every morning.
If someone feels like God is nudging them like you felt, but they're afraid, what would you say to them?
The Lord does not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So like literally, this is a churchy word, rebuke that. No, we're not going to have fear. Like that's, there's no place for that in the life of a believer. I would believe the fear is coming from the enemy to keep you from stepping into what you're supposed to step into, to change lives, to benefit you, to benefit your family. Like, do not allow fear in. Fear is something I've struggled with and obviously still have moments of it or days of it or whatever. It just doesn't last as long anymore, because after I've sat in the feeling of fear, I go, oh my gosh, this God is not in this fear. He's not giving me, I recognize it now. So I would say if you're fearful, that's not a feeling from God. I would recognize it in the name of Jesus. Nope, you're not welcome here, fear, because I do. It's a tactic of the enemy.
I love how you brought up that verse. God used that to help me overcome anxiety. I would quote that verse
amazing
nonstop.
I love that.
Before I forget, if people want to follow along, Life in the Wheat Field or your own personal Instagram page, would you like to share it?
Yeah, come join me at Life in the Wheat Field or over at Lainey Crowder. I would love to connect with you guys. It'd be awesome.
I have one more question. If someone listens to your story and walks away remembering one thing, what do you hope they don't forget?
No matter where you are in life right now, God is with you. The hard days, the easy days, the happy days, the why am I here days, like you are never alone in any of those seasons. He's with you.
Amen. This has been so awesome. I just love hearing your heart and your story. And I saw a clip of you speaking at a church, and God really does have his hand on you. And I'm just so thrilled to see that you took that leap of faith and you are living out his calling on your life. And I'm super excited to see how he uses you in the future.
Shannon, thank you so much. Like, I appreciate it. It has been so great getting to catch up with you. This podcast, all you're doing just to get everybody focused on what we need to be focused on is just powerful.
Thank you so much. Don't forget to follow and subscribe so you never miss an episode. If this conversation spoke to you, would you share it with someone who might need encouragement? Remember, when life feels out of focus, there is always one who brings clarity. We'll see you next time.